this week on Hope for the Broken.
God has seen us. He knows us and has purposefully chosen us to be a part of Him and a part of His salvation. Our chosenness, the fact that He has picked us, the fact that He has called us out, is based on the work of Jesus Christ. Not on anything that we've done, not on anything that we've accomplished, but solely on the work of Jesus Christ. The Father's blessings, the Father's grace, our salvation flow only through Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis starts a new sermon series called Higher Ground. In this series, we will explore how those called to be believers in Christ can find higher ground in the midst of the chaos and pressures of this world by living in the spiritual security, purpose, and abundant life found in Jesus. In part one of the series, we are reminded that God has chosen us through Christ, not merely to survive this world, but to live purposefully on the higher ground of His grace, holiness, and abundant life. Here is Pastor Clint with his message entitled, Chosen for a Reason.
Today I want to begin a sermon series from the first chapter of the book of Ephesians with the general theme, higher ground. A number of years ago, and this has happened repetitively, but Hurricane Isaac came ashore in South Louisiana. And I remember clearly the pictures after the storm had somewhat subsided and the floodwaters were still present in South Louisiana. And it was odd to see so many familiar places underwater. But then in those places that you sort of recognize, there were places where animals had sought out higher ground. And so there they were, cows on the front porch of a house. And they were on high ground in the middle of a pasture, the only place they could find where they could find a little green grass to eat. There were members of families who had gone into attics, taking with them the supplies that they needed to survive, going into the attics of their homes just to escape the rising floodwater and to pray that they were either rescued or that the flood would begin to subside and they would be able to carry on with life. It is that picture, if you will, get that kind of in your head, rising floodwaters, moving currents, threatening everything familiar, everything that you have invested in, and the only salvation is to find higher ground, to find some place where you can get to ride it out, to survive, and then move on to what's next. Paul was writing from prison. And he was writing to this congregation and probably knew that this letter wouldn't be one that would end up in somebody's pocket in Ephesus, never to be heard from again. He knew how God worked and how God used these letters. And he knew that more than likely it would be passed around from church to church. Little did he know it would be passed around to us as well. And in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, he talks to them about this incredible gift of salvation that is ours. He talks to them about this higher ground that God has called them to that will allow them not only to survive, and I hate that picture of the Christian life, of those of us who are in Christ, holding on for dear life until the end comes and we make it to that place called heaven. That's not what God intended for you and me, and that's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He intends for us to live in the here and now with the expectation of eternal life in that place called heaven. But if we're going to live, if we're going to do more than survive in the here and now, we're going to have to do so by finding this spiritual higher ground. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read just verses 3 and 4 this morning. And if you'll follow along with me, you will see where we're headed in the message this morning. He began, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. The wonderful blessing of our salvation. And in this very first statement, in the very first verses, Paul writes to that congregation and reminds them, You have been chosen for a reason. None of this is by accident. None of this is happening by happenstance. It is happening by design, by God's design, and for a particular reason. We are not here by accident this morning. Oh, it may feel that way for some of you. You're surprised that you got up on time and made it here on a holiday weekend, and here you are. And I'm told it's a family worship day. And so you children who've come to church, to big church with the old people, welcome. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I have looked forward to worshiping with you today, and I know you're not going to understand all that I say, just like the big person next to you. They don't either. But you just hang in there, you get what you can, and then y'all talk about it when you get to lunch on the way home today. But I have been looking forward to this today, knowing that we're not here by accident, but we are here by God's design, chosen for a reason. There are three observations that I want to make with you this morning. You can take them away and continue to ruminate on them as you get home later on today. And the first point is this: the irrefutable basis of salvation, the irrefutable basis of our salvation. Paul began these verses by clarifying what our salvation is based on. What is the foundation of that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. The author of our salvation is none other than God himself. This is not a creation of man. This is not a social movement. This is not a sociological phenomenon. It is an act, a work of God, and of God alone that he is able to accomplish. Paul reminded us that he, God, purposefully chose us for salvation. Purposefully chose us for salvation. Back in the day, at Browning Elementary in Spring Hill, Louisiana, we were pretty loosey-goosey on the playground. We had the monkey bars. Little did we know they were the cause of a lot of brain injury, but I had a blast on the monkey bars. We had that spinning, we called it a merry-go-round, and you'd get the athletic kids to spin it, and all the wormy kids like me, we'd get on and enjoy the ride until we threw up, and then we'd get off. But a part of that was playground games, and I don't know if you remember how that worked, but typically there were two captains. I was never picked as a captain. I had not blossomed yet at that stage in my life. And so there were those obvious captains who were tough. They were bigger, they were more developed, and one of them was a girl, Pixie Barker. She was my neighbor. I was scared to death of her. She gave me my first little pinch of Red Man in a medicine bottle. Got sick as a dog, but I respected her for sharing her Red Man with me. Anyway, Pixie and one of the other guys would pick teams, and they would start picking based on athletic ability. I'll take him. I'll take Bob. I'll take Sue. I'll take Joe. I'll take Tom. Here I am, waiting. And you prayed, oh, dear God, don't let me be the last. Don't let me be the last, because when you're the last, you don't get picked. They say, well, I guess I'm stuck with you. Come on, you're on our team. I want to assure you, in terms of our salvation, there's not a voice from heaven saying, oh, good night, I guess I'm stuck with that one. Come on, you're on my team. It is that God has seen us, he knows us, and has purposefully chosen us to be a part of him and a part of his salvation. Our chosenness, the fact that he has picked us, the fact that he has called us out, is based on the work of Jesus Christ. Not on anything that we've done, not on anything that we've accomplished, but solely on the work of Jesus Christ. The Father's blessings, the Father's grace, our salvation flow only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's not another way. There's not a plan B. There's only one way. We are a part of a pluralistic world, not just society, a pluralistic world. And there are many world religions, and there are many different groups, sects out there who have their beliefs, who have their opinions about an afterlife and about what salvation even means. And I encourage you, as I encourage myself, be respectful of others who believe differently. Be patient with them and act kind and lovingly toward them. and you can believe all day long they're wrong and you're right. That's our prerogative, but we're not going to win over our unbelieving neighbors and friends. We're not going to win over those that we disagree with by being horses patoots. We're only going to win them over by showing them the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so it is that Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. But the good news is, and Paul is making it clear, God's salvation is provided not just for a subset of the world, not just for a few people out there somewhere that he has cordoned off and said, I'm going to save you and reject the rest of the world. That salvation is available to all who will come in faith to Jesus Christ. Our chosenness. This is where it begins to make me scratch my head. And kids, I apologize for this, because I don't even understand what I'm about to say, how can I expect you to understand what I'm about to say? Our being chosen, our chosenness was decided before the foundation of the world. Before anything that was made, God already had his plan in mind. Now that, to me, that's a head scratcher, a difficult thing to understand, and hang on, I'm going to make it worse in just a few minutes. But Paul made it clear that our salvation rests completely on the finished work of God and not on anything in ourselves. We try. We make many efforts at accomplishing our salvation. I have preached a bunch of funerals. I think I'm somewhere around 850 right now. Buried a lot of folks. And I've sat with many families in the aftermath of a death. And I've had so many people who have tried to convince me that this individual is in heaven because, and then they start telling me all the good things that individual has done. He was a member of this. He gave to this. She was a part of this. She attended this. Great. Great. But the fact is, our works alone will not save us, will not provide us that relationship with Jesus Christ. In our part of the world, it is that they will say, well, he was a good old boy. He was a good old boy. Clint, certainly he's in heaven. He was a good old boy. Now he drank a bit. He cussed some. He was rough around the edges, but fundamentally he was a good old boy. So surely he must be in heaven. Well, okay, we'll leave that one up to the Lord. Works, good old boy, lineage. Well, you know what family they're a part of. You know, sometimes that works for you. Sometimes that works against you. Sometimes it is that you're a part of a family and they've got a reputation in town and you're known as their child or their grandchild. And, you know, that's a good thing. Other times somebody will say, well, you know whose boy he is. Oh, dear God, don't say it. Don't say it. But sometimes it doesn't work for you. But it's not going to be by our lineage that we make our way into heaven. All of our salvation is accomplished solely through Jesus Christ. Point number two. Some of you are getting that glazed over look in your eyes. Hang on, it's going to get better. The irreconcilable tension between election and free will. All right, you've been chosen by God in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, our salvation has been provided. But then he uses some language that can be confusing, particularly for those of us who are Baptists. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Paul was making it clear that no one of us can be saved apart from the singular work of God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So he writes to this Christian community to remind them that the only way that they can say, "I'm saved," is to acknowledge that they have been chosen or called out by God, like those of us who were called out to join that team on the playground. We have been called out by God. They could not add to or take away from the saving work God accomplished in Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. In some places, that would be an appropriate place to say amen or something. Perhaps not here. But anyway, we'll move on. I found this quote, and it just reinforced what I just said a moment ago. An infinite will, which is validated or invalidated, as the case may be, at the beck of finite humanity, dwindles to the dimensions of an obsequious lay figure, shorn of awe and dominion, a debilitated travesty of Godhead that confutes and discredits itself. Let us worship an untrammeled potentate, God over all. What Paul, I think, was discouraging was a group of people who were religious, a group of people who had some spiritual underpinnings, but who misunderstood the character of God, and they were attempting at times to reach up and grab hold of God and bring God down to their level. Oh, I get that. God is mind-boggling. God makes us scratch our heads. God confuses us at times and challenges us to trust Him. I get that. But the answer is not to reach up and grab hold of God and bring Him down and make Him like us. Oh, there's much being said about God and about religion and even about Jesus Christ in our present American culture. And I fear that much of what is being said by people who obviously have not read the Bible very much is that they are attempting to grab hold of this potentate of heaven and bring Him down to our level to use Him for our purposes. Hear me this morning. God is not available to be used for our purposes. And God would never want us to grab hold of Him by the lapels and drag Him down to our earthly level. Instead, I believe that God desires to grab hold of us and to lift us up out of the floodwater of this world, out of the morass of the moral climate that we live in, and pick us up to higher ground where we can walk with Him and know Him and love Him and experience the life that He has created for us. So God chose, God knew, but at the same time, Paul pointed out the dynamic at work in us that involves our free will. We are not pre-programmed robots who are without choice. Our salvation or our lack of salvation is not a pre-programmed reality that will happen regardless of our response. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul wrote, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast." In Romans chapter 10, he wrote, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then that very familiar verse in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Election, predestination, words that make us cringe at times, free will. Those two realities seem to be in conflict with each other. And we do our best to try to reconcile those two realities. And we'll say things like, I believe in election. I believe that God chose me, but. And then there is some accommodation for free will that makes it more important that we choose. And then others would say, I believe in free will. And I believe that we have to choose. We have to decide for ourselves. And that's up to us. Our salvation is entirely up to us. As if one day something happens in a worship service on Sunday morning and we make a response to God and God says, "Didn't see that one coming." Trust me, God saw it coming. God knew. And so you've got these two realities. One, that we are chosen before time, before the foundations of the world, and God knows. That's troubling to some. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have the reality that we have, given by God, a free will. You say, "But Clint, those two don't go together." I agree with you. Clint, I can't reconcile those two things in my mind. They don't fit together. No, they don't. You and I have to be able to let that one go. to say, I believe in election and God's foreknowledge, and I believe in the free will of man, period, end of sentence. I don't understand how they go together. I don't understand how they mesh together, because in my mind, they don't mesh together. But in God's design, in God's plan, they mesh together perfectly. I will tell you, I've struggled at times along the way with some of the opinions of my brethren, those who would say that we are pre-programmed, it's decided beforehand, no matter what we do. I think I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago, Cindy and I have been blessed with 3 children, Heather, Rachel, and Joshua. And they've grown up going to church. They didn't have a choice. They were with us Sunday in and Sunday out. And see, it troubles me to think about a God who would say, now, Clint, I'm going to give you 3. The good news is the majority of your children are going to be saved. I've already decided that. 2 out of 3. But one of them is going to hell. You love them. You care for them. You teach them. You take them to church. You do the best job that you can, but it's not going to matter what you do, because I've already decided that child is going to hell. You just need to be grateful that I picked the other 2 to go to heaven. Now, I will tell you, not just because I love my 3 kids, and not just because I have studied the Bible and come to my conclusions, it may take care of me where I am. I don't believe that my God decided before my child was born to purposefully send my child to hell. Now, I'm comfortable with the idea that my God, who created everything that is and knew everything and knows everything, I'm comfortable with the fact that he knew before my child was conceived what they were going to do. I'm cool with that. I don't think those 2 things rule out one another. All right, point number 3. The inescapable purpose of that choice. Paul had to have been aware of that paradox, and I knew he probably anticipated these looks that I'm getting this morning. Election and free will seeming to be contradictory, yet they're presented to us as parts of the whole of our salvation. And Paul didn't seem to get bogged down in this part of the presentation. He didn't explain himself and try to make them understand this apparent contradiction. He just assumed that they were going to accept it, and he moved on. He reminded them about the purpose of their being chosen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. The believers at Ephesus had been chosen for holiness. They had been chosen to be set apart. They had been chosen to be God's people, to look like him, to reflect him in the world where they lived. As they were living on this spiritual higher ground, they weren't to do so with a sense of arrogance and obnoxiousness. They were to do so with a sense of gratitude and a sense of joy, because they were who they were, not by their own doing, but we are who we are by the grace of God. We can sit here on Sunday morning and feel sorry for all the lost people out there who are not in church. We can make snide remarks about the downtrodden and the gutter people out there who have no awareness of what it means to be a good person. We can make those kind of remarks, but I tell you this morning, except for the grace of God, you and I would be in the very same place they're in. He has chosen us, he has loved us, and he has called us to a life that is different, a life that is set apart. And he said to us, you be holy because I am holy. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Holiness does have 2 distinct elements. It means that something or someone has been set aside for a particular purpose. Purpose. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before. There are a bunch of us who either already have or who are going to inherit collections from our parents or grandparents. They are on shelves or in curio cabinets in homes right now. They are lighted. They are taken care of. Somebody is the caretaker, and so on a regular basis, they go through and they dust. They're called curios. In uptight circles, they're called whatnots in our part of the world. Whatnots. They've been collected over a lifetime because when you didn't know what to get mother for her birthday or for Christmas, you bought her another whatnot for her whatnot collection. One day, mama's going to die. and you're going to inherit the whatnot collection. And there's going to be that moment when you stand there in front of that shelf and you ask, what in the world are we going to do with all of Mama's whatnots? Give her time. They say the spirit hovers for 3 days. Give her 4 days. Take them to the thrift store. Give them away because they're not worth near of what Mama thought they were. I want you to know that when God said, I choose you, He didn't look at you as an eternal whatnot that He's put on a shelf waiting for you to die so that He can then take you to heaven. When God saw you and He called you out, He saw a person that has dignity and value and purpose. There was a reason that you were here, a reason for you to live. There's a contribution that we have to make to the kingdom of God, and to be holy is to recognize that I want to be faithful to what God has called me out to do. I want to be faithful to God's calling in my life. There's a second part of holiness, to be blameless. And that's what happens when we escape those floodwaters that just carry us wherever the world wants us to go. When we're standing on higher ground, we're going to look different. When we're standing on higher ground, we're going to think differently. When we live the higher ground life, at times we're going to stand out as a little odd, and that's okay. Because the Lord said to us, you need to be separate like I'm separated. I want you to show the world who I am. And to be holy is to accept that calling to show the world who Jesus is, so that in time, we pray, they too may know the salvation that we have come to know through Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.